Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate your presence here this morning. We've been looking forward to this week for a little while now since Billy called and asked me to do that a few months ago. Sing with me.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Thank you very much for that. The history of the English Bible. I want to look at that this morning and go through some things that there's just a tremendous amount of material available on this. First of all, the Word of God is the Word of God. And how we got the Bible? Is the Bible something that is a product of man's imagination? No, it's not. But the history of the English, how did it come to be in the English language? And this is an interesting study for us that we often overlook, and it is kind of tedious as we go through some of it, but I try to liven it up, and it has life in itself. And as we look at how God preserved the Bible through the centuries, God said, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that to which I send it. And he says in Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And we just need to understand what the word of the Lord is and look at it. And God has given it, has preserved it to us through the centuries and provided it to us in our language, and we need to be careful about handling aright the word of truth. The Bible, of course, is a record of God's revealed word to mankind. The word Bible itself means book, the book of books. It is 66 books written by 40 different men over a period of about 1,000 years, and as it is recorded for us to study and to look at, we need to hold it in high esteem and know how to look at it. How were the words given? They were inspired by God. Inspired means actually breathed from God. As men were carried along by the Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We did not know scriptures by private interpretation, but holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. With guidance, the canon of the scripture was assembled together, I believe, under direction of God through His providence. Dictation of words directly from God, God-given visions, oral tradition, written records. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God at different times in a different way spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And those things were written down and preserved. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, that God by revelation made known to me the mystery, that whereby I write it in words that you can read it and understand my knowledge. So the inspiration from God to the apostles, written for us to have, And how were they written? There are no original documents, but we have some very, very old manuscripts, copies. Manuscript means handwritten. Handwritten copies of the originals, and there are many of those. As a matter of fact, many, many more regarding the Bible than any other ancient document. The Bible was written on stone, pottery, various things here. I'll go quickly through some of these things. Was also written on vellum parchment. That papyrus made from reeds or plants along the way, and then a codex. The word codex is just simply another word for book. Papyrus would be written on a plate, and they would have lots of those leaves and would bind them together. That made a codex. So the codex is just another word for a book. The scroll would be rolled up together. Codex, leaves bound together in form of a book. Some of these very old copies are available and we can look at. We can see those things. Codex Sinaiticus and the Leningrad codices. Codex Sinaiticus just means the book that was found near Mount Sinai. And that's a very interesting thing that happened. There was a German scholar named Konstantin Tischendorf. And Tischendorf was very interested in a scientific proof that the Bible that was in existence in his day was an accurate translation of the original document. So in trying to do that, he looked and he searched far and wide for ancient, very old documents, manuscripts, stones, anything that he could find that had copies of the scripture on that. And in 1844, he went to St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai, in the Sinai Peninsula of Egypt. And he was looking through their document, the library there, and I looked online at a list of things that is in that library now, and it's amazing. They have a lot of very old documents. But in 1844, Tischendorf went there looking for things to fulfill his purpose. And talking with the monks there, he noticed a waste paper basket that the monks would use to start fires with. And in that basket, he found 43 pages of scripture, very old. And come to find out, they were written about, that was in, 1844, those documents were written in 350, in the middle of the 4th century. And they were very old. And some of them, he found 43 pages there, they were scheduled to be used as kindling to start a fire with. And the monks said they'd already burned some. But he got those 43 pages. And he went back 6 years later, and they wouldn't let him have any more. And then 6 years later than that, which turns out to be 1854, he found a whole book on top of a cabinet somewhere that those leaves had come out of. And that is what's called Codex Sinaiticus. It is a complete copy of the New Testament and most of the Old Testament. I think leaving out the book of Isaiah. But the Codex Sinaiticus is one of the oldest documents, and it was not found until 1844 to 1856, somewhere in there. And that is an amazing thing, that when the King James was translated in 1611, they didn't have that, but it more or less confirmed things that were that the King James translators had available to them. So with that bit of information, those were our pictures of those things. We have the Bible on our cell phones. We can get any translation we want on our cell phones, usually in computers today. The words were written by the priests, then scribes, teachers, expositors. Masoretic Jews were very, very particular about how they copied the scripture back through the centuries. Long ago, they wouldn't sit down and copy it, they would stand and copy it. And if they started writing the name of God, and even if the king called them, they could not answer the king till they finished writing the name of God. If there was any error on a page, they'd throw that away and start again. And it's amazing the intense dedication that they had, and the fear of God, and the attention to detail, and destruction of faulty old copies, methods of checking for accuracy. Every word is important. Matthew 5:18 shows the power of the Bible. Jesus himself says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is fulfilled." How did God protect the Bible? Well, Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." And the fullness of time had, part of that had to do with the common language in the world. Over the world at that time, Koine Greek was a language that could be used, spoken by most people across the educated world, and kind of like the English is today. In our world today, the air traffic controllers all are supposed to be able to speak English and control the traffic. Well, in that day, it was Koine Greek, and that is what the New Testament was written in. Alexander the Great had a conquest and dissemination of the Greek language around the world, and he made the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Part of the Old Testament is written in Aramaic, but most of it is in Hebrew. And it was translated into the common language of that day by Alexander the Great's scholars, called the Septuagint. And that has to do with the word 70. 70 scholars translated those original languages into their common language, which was Greek, of course. And the New Testament itself was written in Greek. The city of Alexandria, Egypt, named after Alexander the Great, is where the scholars came from, or to translate that book. Alexander the Great dies, and the Ptolemies took over Egypt. 70 elders were sent there from Jerusalem, and they translated the Old Testament scriptures into Greek, and we call that the Septuagint. These names are not important to remember, but anyway, it's kind of a history and things that are just tremendously interesting as you dig into these things. Development of the printing press. How did God protect the Bible through the years? I believe with the help of God, the printing press was invented, and thus Johann Gutenberg was able to print copies of the Bible. And the first book to be printed was the Bible. The Dead Sea Scrolls. I said 1844, Tischendorf found those things at St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of the God, where God trode on the mountain and spoke to Moses. And about 100 years later, exactly 101 years later, in 1945, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered by a little boy named Muhammad. He was herding his sheep, and he had some lost sheep, and he looked in some of these caves, or actually didn't want to go in there, and he just threw rocks to see if he could hear his sheep in there looking for sheep. But one of the rocks hit clay jars, and he heard it, the sound of those clay jars, and he got to investigating the clay jar, something like that, and he found some old documents in there, some manuscripts, and those matched in age of the Codex Sinaiticus. And the Dead Sea and the Jordan Hills, picture of that is a desolate looking area. Why anybody would be herding sheep out there, nothing doesn't look like anything for sheep to eat out in there. In some of these caves were those jars, and they found lots of those things. There's a picture of some of those jars, and a picture of some of the things that were in those jars. You might say, well, how can we have liability in any of those scraps of, looks like scraps of paper, parchment, that even though they look in bad shape, they're, you know, they're over 1,000 years old, and they are remarkably well preserved. The earliest scripture, of course, was the tables of stone written by the finger of God himself. And we don't have those the stones, we haven't found those stones yet. They may turn up at some time. I read a thing that said during the 1950s, there were over 100 biblical documents found in Egypt. And it's amazing they keep on finding these old documents. And what is in store yet to come? We found a lot, but none of that contradict what we've had. The Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, a complete copy of that is called the Torah. And the Torah, the entire Pentateuch is present on the scroll. It's called the Torah. An entire Torah scroll, if completely unraveled, is over 150 feet long. And that would take a whole herd of sheep to make that much vellum. In about 500 B.C., the 39 books that make up the Old Testament were completed and assembled together and preserved in Hebrew on scrolls. A few centuries before Christ, the Jewish historical books known as the Apocrypha were completed, 14 books that were Jewish history. They were recorded in Greek rather than in Hebrew. By the end of the first century A.D., the New Testament had been completed, and it was preserved in Greek on papyrus. Groupings of papyrus were called a codex. They were bound together, and we call it a book. The oldest copies of the New Testament exist today. The Codex Alexandrius, the book that was found near Alexandria, Egypt, and the Codex Sinaiticus that I've already described to you, and then the Codex Vaticanus. They date back to approximately the 300s A.D. In 315 A.D., the 27 books, which we recognize today as the canon of New Testament scripture, were identified and commonly recognized as divinely inspired. The first translation, Greek to Latin, in getting to our English, went from Greek to Latin. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, helped that, and translation became known as the Latin Vulgate. Vulgate meaning vulgar or common, so that it was in the common language of the people of that day. And that is available today, and scholars study that and see how translations, and that is used to base New English translations on. In the 1880s, the Apocrypha was removed from Protestant Bibles. It's not considered to be inspired, and we don't have the book of Judith and the Maccabees and all those books in our Bible, and even in the Catholic Bible, they didn't keep two of them, they kept 12. and that's available. The Jerusalem Bible was translated. Jerusalem Bible is a Catholic Bible. It includes all of those, the 12 of the apocryphal books. But the Protestants removed all of them. The Jewish historical writings which accompanied the Old Testament. The Roman Catholic, we claim not to be Protestant, Jewish, nor Catholic. We want to be just Christians. But our history does come. Paul spoke in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders and said, even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to lead away people after them. And Paul tells the Thessalonians that there will come a falling away first. So the Bible went through a falling away, or Christians went through a falling away in a period, as we know, history of dark ages. And we had to go through that. And God used that in a certain way to preserve the Bible for those generations at that point yet unborn to have the Bible in their own language. But here's some things that, and please give me some poetic license and using some denominational concept to try to explain what has happened through the centuries. In 600 AD, the Catholic Church restricted Bibles to only one language, the Latin Vulgate. They didn't want language, the Bible available in common languages, in everybody's language. Everybody would see the Word of God, which is different from Roman Catholic doctrine, and they wanted to have control, and they didn't want things going different. They wanted to have the Roman. The word Catholic means universal, and Roman means not universal, just centered in Rome, Italy. So the term Roman Catholic is kind of contradictory in itself, but they had power at that time. And those in possession of non-Latin scriptures would be executed. Only the priests were educated to understand Latin. We'll tell you what you need to know. Nobody could question their biblical teachings. Thousand-year rule from 400 A.D. to 1400 A.D., known as the Dark and Middle Ages. Pope Leo X, selling of indulgences, purgatory, and you pay money to the church, and we'll pray, and your relatives will spring, their souls will spring out of purgatory. And this saying, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the troubled soul from purgatory springs. And that made a lot of money for them. The fable of Christ, Pope Leo X said, the fable of Christ has been quite profitable to us. 563, Columbus started as a Bible college, and that was a center of reforming the Catholic doctrinal errors. The next 700 years, this was a source of much of the non-Catholic evangelical biblical teaching through those centuries of the Dark and Middle Ages. A remnant of the true Christian faith was kept alive by these men during the many centuries that led up to the Protestant Reformation. John Wycliffe lived in the 1300s, and he paid the price ultimately. He led the world out of the Dark Ages, and he's called the Morning Star of the Reformation. And he said, get the Word of God back into the hands of the masses in their own native language. He was a very intelligent man. He taught. He was a professor at Oxford University in England, scholar and theologian. Very first translation of the scriptures into the English language from the Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and Latin into English. It's a beautiful handwritten manuscript. He opposed organized church teachings. Each individual he taught was responsible to God, and they needed a copy of the scriptures to see for themselves. This is a picture or a copy of John 1, verse 1 in his handwriting. He had a handwritten copy of the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's kind of hard for us to read that in old English language, but that is English. He produced dozens of manuscript copies, translated out of the Latin Vulgate. The Pope was so infuriated by his teachings and his translation of the Bible into English that 44 years after Wycliffe had died, he ordered his bones to be dug up, crushed, and scattered in the river. John Huss was one of Wycliffe's followers. He opposed the tyranny of the Roman Church. He was burned at the stake in 1415 with Wycliffe's manuscript Bibles used as kindling for the fire. The last words of John Huss was that in 100 years God will raise up a man whose cause for reform cannot be suppressed. So about 100 years later, Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press, and it became the first book to ever be printed was a Latin language Bible printed in Mons, Germany. Thomas Linacre, 1490s Oxford professor and the personal physician to King Henry VII and the VIII. Either this is not the gospel, the original Greek. The problem was the Latin Vulgate had been so corrupted. If it taught something that was out of popularity with the ruling people would have their translator just to change it. You know, so the Latin scriptures had become corrupted. And Linacre said we need to go back to the Greek and translate it purely from that. Maybe even have an interlinear Greek along with the Latin and the English and see that this is the Word of God as closely as we can determine what it is based upon ancient documents. And this is what the English translation of those words mean, and not the traditions of the Catholic Church for centuries. He said either this, the original Greek, is not the gospel, or we are not Christians. We think we're Christians based upon what we've been given, but what we've been given is not true. We need to go back to the original and see really what the Word of God is. Tremendous good advice. The Latin was corrupted that it no longer even preserved the message of the gospel. Church still threatened to kill anyone by word church there. I mean the organized church of man that were in religious and political power. They threatened to kill anyone who read the scripture in any language other than Latin, though Latin was not an original language. John Colet was an Oxford professor and the son of the mayor of London. He started reading the New Testament in Greek. He translated in English for his students at Oxford and later for the public at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And in 6 months, there were 20,000 attendees. In 1516, Erasmus had a purpose of correcting the corrupt Latin Vulgate. He published a Greek-Latin parallel New Testament, focused attention on just how corrupt and inaccurate the Latin Vulgate had become, and how important it was to go back and use the original Greek New Testament and original Hebrew Old Testament. William Tyndale, captain of the Army of Reformers and was their spiritual leader, holds the distinction of being the first man to ever print the New Testament in the English language, a true scholar and a genius, fluent in eight languages. The Tyndale New Testament became the first printed edition of the scripture in the English language. Subsequent printings were often elaborately illustrated. We're talking about 1530. And this is the time of Martin Luther. But all those copies, as much as they could do, were confiscated and burned by the Roman Catholic bishop. Copies ended up in the bedroom of King Henry VIII. And the books and Bibles flowed into England in bales of cotton and sacks of flour. And soldiers bought up all the copies they could to burn them. But he used their money to print even more copies. Tyndale was caught, was incarcerated for 500 days before he was strangled and burned at the stake in 1536. His last words were, "O Lord, open the King of England's eyes." That prayer was answered just 3 years later when King Henry VIII finally allowed and even funded the printing of an English Bible known as the Great Bible. Then Martin Luther in the 1500s, 1517, nailed his 95 theses to the church door. And that's not a, a rebellious thing to do. Anytime, it's kind of like I noticed on the bulletin board out here, announcement of meetings that are going on, and the flyer that you all printed about this meeting and published it out. Well, they would have, they would nail things to the front of the church door so passersby could read and see of upcoming debates and things that they were having and anything that they needed to discuss. This was just something that Martin Luther said, we need to address this issue of purgatory. And can we pay the church money to let the souls of our departed ones leave? And the big thing of indulgences, he was against that, of people paying so that they can get forgiveness ahead of time for sins they wanted to commit. That's an indulgence. You pay the church money and we'll indulge you that you can do what you want to do, even though it's sin and wrong to do that. You've paid your price, so you can go and do that. Martin Luther said that's wrong. And that was in direct opposition to the money-hungry ones that were in power. They designed to martyr him. He translated the New Testament into German for the first time. From the 1516 Greek Latin New Testament of Erasmus, and published it in September of 1522. In 1530, he published the entire Bible in German. That's a copy of that book, 1529. Very old, and you can even buy online some of these documents if you want to, and can see a lot of those things that have been digitized. Look at those things. Miles Coverdale, a disciple of Tyndale, carried the project on after Tyndale died, finished translating the Old Testament in 1535. He printed the first complete Bible in the English language, making use of Luther's German text and the Latin as sources. First complete English Bible was printed on October 4, 1535, and is known as the Coverdale Bible. John Rogers was a man that printed the second complete English Bible in 1537, translated from original Hebrew and Greek. He made up of Tyndale's Pentateuch in the New Testament and Coverdale's Bible in some of Rogers' own translation of the text. Thomas Cranmer, is an interesting fellow, Archbishop of Canterbury, hired Miles Coverdale to publish the Great Bible. It became the first English Bible authorized for public use as it was distributed to every church chained to the pulpit, and a reader was even provided so that the illiterate could hear the Word of God in plain English. King Henry VIII's motives were evil, even though he accomplished some good, but he wanted the Pope to allow his divorce and marry his mistress, and the Pope refused that. Which he should have. He denounced the Catholic Church as a result of that. He's taking England out from under Rome's religious control and declaring himself as the reigning head of the state to also be the new head of the Church of England. The Queen Bloody Mary was an evil woman. I need to push through some of this. She did a lot of harm to a lot of good people. The church at Geneva, Switzerland was very sympathetic to the reformer refugees and was one of only a few safe havens for desperate people. Many of them met in Geneva, led by Miles Coverdale and John Fox. With the protection of John Calvin and John Knox, even though they started a lot of things and Calvinistic teachings are in error, they did some good to get the Word of God protected. And what we, those of us that are part of not a Reformation but a Restoration, trying to do exactly what the early church did, we profited from a lot of their work and a lot of their sacrifice. Church of Geneva determined to produce a Bible that would educate their families while they continued in exile. the Geneva Bible. It was 50 years before the King James Bible. And this was very popular. The New Testament was completed in 1557. Complete Bible was 1560. Trying to get to the English Bible that we have today. It became known as the Geneva Bible, first Bible to add numbered verses to the chapters. Every chapter has references, considered to be the first English study Bible. William Shakespeare quotes from it 100 times in his writings. It became the Bible of choice for over 100 years of English-speaking Christians. Well, our time is up right now, and we have some more, and we're going to look at some more of these things in the next hour, and talking about courageous faith. We are to have faith in the Bible as the Word of God, because as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need the Word of God to build our faith upon that. And we have it in our English Bible, built upon the Geneva Bible and the Coverdale Bible and all those things before, and those ancient documents beforehand have come through the centuries to our reliable scriptures. How do we choose a translation? That's something we'll consider in the building of a courageous faith. We'll stop right there for now. Thank you.